Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 16, the Word of God says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Henceforth we do not know any man after the flesh." Well, the reason why we know no man after the flesh is given to us in the next verse. And that says, because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. And the old things are passed away, and behold, it says, all things are made new. And so, from this point forward, we know no man after the flesh. We knew Christ after the flesh, but we do not know any man after the flesh. Knowing Christ after the flesh was not wrong. Knowing a person after the flesh is wrong. And that is because Christ came in the flesh, but he retained his perfection. And so we could look at what Christ did as a man and his outward production, and we would not find any fault because he was perfect. We would see the glory of God. Now, if I looked at a person, any other human being, according to their production, there would be times for some people fewer, for other people more. There would be times when I would see things like failure, inadequacy, shortcoming of some form or another. But the apostle told us not to know anyone after the flesh in this way anymore. So the reason for that is really the question, like, why don't we know any man after the flesh? Well, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "You are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same things." Now, I can say that I don't do the same things. I never murdered somebody. I can say I've never done these. I've never done drugs. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen. I've never done these various things. And so I can say, well, no, I don't do the same things. But the fact of the matter is that, yes, I do. And it's not just a positional reality where God assigned something to me. You see, in all things, whether they are perceived or not, in other words, in all things, whether they are perceived just a part of my interpretation, although not a part of reality, or a part of reality, it really doesn't matter. Pastor Schaller asked this week, what do you do when someone does something against you? What do you do when somebody does something that perhaps hurts you? And what do you, how do you handle that? And the answer is really very simple. And he was very kind in his answer, but I was thinking about that. And the answer is really very simple. Whether they intended to hurt or not, whether they in fact did hurt, or because of my mindset, something that they did hurt me, although there was nothing actually intrinsically hurtful about it, it really doesn't matter. The response is the same. I forgive them. Now, why do I forgive them? I don't wait to forgive them until after they have apologized. Now, there is a school of thought that says when somebody comes to you and says, forgive me, you forgive them, and that is correct. But what I'm saying to you is you don't wait for them to come to you. You just forgive them immediately. And there is a reason for this. You see, there is, in fact, a biology to forgiveness. So we're going to talk just for a few minutes about the biology of forgiveness. Henceforth we know no man after the flesh. You are an excusable man who judges another because you have done the same things. In so much as you judge, you've done the same things. How is it that I have done the same things if I judge? Because Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So consider something. Let's say that you have 100 people. 99 of them are very nice to you, very kind to you, you're friends, you get along great, but one person does something that offends you. When you're in bed at night, who are you thinking about? You're thinking about that one person. The propensity for that to bother you is very high, even though 99 people treated you well. And this is how we are as human beings. Now, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what is it? Let's say that somebody does something about me, and I'm pondering this as I'm laying in bed at night, and I'm losing sleep over what this one person did. What is that doing? What am I doing with that? Well, I could say I know them after the flesh, and that's true. I'm judging them, and it's true. See, any time that I consider something God has forgotten, He calls it judgment. Now, what I'm doing is I'm meditating. And I'm meditating on that which offended me. There's a problem with that. When I meditate on that which offended me, I engage my brain. Because all meditation engages the brain. Now here's the thing. And we talked about this a while before, and this is a new application of this. In my meditation, as I perhaps rehearse what had taken place, my mirror neurons respond. Recall that mirror neurons are those neurons that are triggered as I consider or observe or something like that, a action, a situation, whatever, a behavior. Mirror neurons are triggered. These are the same neurons that are triggered when I partake in that activity. This is why you can have so much of the world going absolutely insane just because some guy gets a ball between two sticks. Because as they're watching it on television, the mirror neurons are firing, and as the soccer player is kicking the goal, they are experiencing that event as though they were partaking in that event. And so it's the same neurons. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's the same neurons. So the experience, in fact, is the same. So as I'm pondering what somebody does, let's say they did something and it offended me, and I have not decided to forget what they have done instantly, what happens is my mirror neurons are triggered. The same ones that would take place if I conducted that offense. So now I have the experience of that offense, not as the recipient of it, but as the conductor of it. When that takes place, it changes something else. Remember what we said about the epigenome. The epigenome starts to change. And for those people on the internet who don't know what the epigenome is that portion of your genetics that turns your DNA on and off. A biologist would say it regulates or controls the way the DNA is expressed. And that is simply a way of saying it's the machinery that controls the turning on and off of portions of your DNA and the functions that result after that. The epigenome is malleable. It changes, now get this, it changes with your experience. Now here's the thing. Let's say someone does something, let's say perhaps they say something cruel to me, and they're being cruel. Or maybe somebody steals some money from me, and and they lie to me about it, and I know they did it, or something like that. And I am offended, and I don't forgive. In other words, I don't instantly forget. What takes place? My mirror neurons, as I meditate on that action, are triggered as though I had conducted that action. That experience of conducting that action by means of my mirror neurons, that experience then changes my epigenome. Keeping in mind that every hour billions of cells are replaced in the body, although I didn't do anything, it was done to me. It changes me exactly the same way as though I had done it, even though it was done to me, because I would not instantly forget. When Jesus said, "Forgive and you shall be forgiven," it's a very profound thing. Because on the one hand, and this is one of those interesting passages, because the meaning of the word forgiven is broad, and to forgive is broad, and either application of its meaning is profound and significant in this passage. So it's a very full word. On the one hand, it is what I think of as forgiving. I will simply not consider it anymore. But on the other hand, it also refers to keeping someone in bondage. Now here's the thing. When I don't forgive instantly, my mirror neurons give me the experience of having conducted that which offended me. It changes my epigenome, therefore even physically changes me into something different, someone different. When that happens, I start having certain bondages. And that is reinforced by my own biology. And my cells are actually now expressing, as though I was the person, expressing DNA, as though I was the person who conducted the offense. And so this forgiveness thing is extremely profound. You see, I can know no man after the flesh. Or, on the other hand, instead of knowing him after the flesh, because it's very possible to know imperfect people after the flesh, instead of knowing them after the flesh, I can know them after Christ. In other words, I don't consider and I don't bring to my mind whatever mistakes, shortcomings, failures, weaknesses, what have you, they may have. You see, that's the thing. When I consider those things, I become those things. I become the one who has conducted those things. And so God says, now I'm judged because I've judged. Well, I am the possessor of that now. Not because so much that God would simply impute it to me, which He may very well do, but because I've had the experience of doing that. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I've actually had the experience of doing that by meditating on what somebody else did. This is why certain people like things like pornography so much. Or maybe it's not vulgar like pornography. Maybe it's like they really, like, they've got to see the basketball game, or they go crazy over the soccer game, or whatever it is. Because they are actually experiencing what they are meditating on. And when that takes place, it changes who I am, and God says, you did that because as you thought in your heart, so you are. Now, on the other hand of that, on the flip side of that coin, if you will, what happens if I know no man after the flesh? What happens if I instantly forgive and only know someone after Christ? This is what happens. If I know another believer only after Christ, then I will meditate on who that believer is in Christ. As I meditate on who that believer is in Christ, my mirror neurons are triggered as though I were that believer in Christ. If I meditate on the fact that for them to live is Christ, and they are what they are by the grace of God, and this is my meditation toward people, it also becomes my experience for myself through these mirror neurons. When that takes place, my epigenome is changed. And it starts expressing my DNA in such a way as though I was that person. And it gives me a very healthy expression of DNA. And it turns things on and off in such a way that those things, and we all know how certain stressors in a person's life can adversely affect them by the production of things like certain hormones, right, like stress hormones. Well, stress hormones are produced by the DNA, ultimately. They are encoded for by the DNA, and the DNA sends the information into the cell, and the cell then at the ribosome, you know, synthesizes the proteins that are used in these hormones, and you know, the cell manufactures these hormones. Why? Because the epigenome turned on the DNA for that hormone. When I know no man after the flesh, but I only know them after Christ, and I meditate on people, as I think about people, I meditate on the things of God in those people, I get the experience of the same things through my mirror neurons. The mirror neurons then affect, because it's my experience, my epigenome. And godliness now is controlling my epigenome, rather than, even though I may not have conducted outwardly the same thing, I have actually done the same things if it's meditating on failure. Now godliness is regulating my epigenome, not necessarily even through my own godliness, but through my meditations on another person's godliness. And it's changing who I am. It's changing who I am. This is why we pastors tell people, particularly young people, be careful who you spend time with. Like, don't get together with the world's crowd, because it changes who you are. This is why the Bible says, be careful what you hear and be careful how you hear, because it changes who you are. When I practice that instant forgiveness and know no man after the flesh, but instead know them after Christ, I become the influence of Christ. And that which the influence of Christ does in a person's physical body through their epigenome, turning on and off selective portions of their DNA. That epigenome is then present in cells that are reproducing, and I become that creature. See, part of guarding my heart is in this, that I know no man after the flesh. The importance of guarding my heart is in this, it determines who I am. Usually we think of that as it determines who I am simply in my thought life. But the fact is that my biology and my thought life are inextricably connected. You can't separate the two. And so I am forgiven because I am not the one who conducted something. And because I have forgiven, I avoid partaking in the activity that I physically have never experienced, but I have the experience of that activity through my neurons. So forgiveness is absolutely key if I'm going to be a believer who lives in the image of Christ. And apart from practicing habitually instant forgiveness, whenever the perception, be it accurate or inaccurate, it doesn't matter. Whenever the perception of being wronged in some way comes by, I must instantly not just say, oh, it's okay, I'm not going to hold it against you, but forget it. Because it's in that forgetting that I receive the transformation that helps me in my confirmation to the image of the Savior. If I refuse to forgive by forgetting, then I become conformed into the image of that which I will not forgive, and it becomes who I am. And so whenever something happens to you whereby it might offend you, don't dwell on it. Don't meditate on it. Don't go and talk about it with your friend or your spouse. Instead, instantly forgive it. People who are, for example, critical are damaging their biology because they are meditating on what they see as a fault in another, and they are becoming that fault. It is affecting who they are, and it's putting them into the bondage of what they are criticizing. It is imperative the way that I think, because it absolutely changes me. This is why Paul said, be renewed, right? Put on the new man through the renewal of your mind. Because that renewal of your mind causes you to be that new man. Amen? It's interesting, the literal nature of the Word of God, albeit we often think of it in some other way. You know, it says you're a new creature. We say, well, qualitatively I'm new, right? In other words, the way God sees me, I'm new. But I'm still the same person I was. Now I'm just saved and I have the Holy Spirit living in me. But that's not a correct statement. I'm new in my entirety. The finished work affects the entirety, not a little bit now and the rest later, but everything now. It affects everything now. I believe the only reason why anybody can remember anything is because Satan projects lies to their mind. Because how is it that I can remember what God forgets? I don't remember what God forgets. It's not a future thing that God will forget it. Why do I say it's not a future thing? Because Nathaniel told David, God has forgiven you. Because Lot was called righteous Lot. Because it was said about Samuel that he was pleasant, and that means to God, all his days. He was beautiful and pleasant all of his days. That's not something that's going to come in eternity. That's something that's already taken place. And the will there for the future speaks of the future of my failure, not the future of God's grace. Grace isn't for the future. Grace is for now. The application of that grace is for the future events of failure that every person has in their lives. And so I have to be very careful about that, because it changes who I am.